Tonight we're going to take this next section in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 15 verse 1 through chapter 16 verse 28. This little section is a history of seven kings. Two kings that ruled in the south in Judah and five kings that ruled in the north. And the compiler of 1 Kings is presenting to us how these kings ruled, how evil and sin progressed from generation to generation, along with one of two kings that were considered right with the Lord. And all of this is to introduce us to the continuous line of kings. But when we get to 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29 next week, we begin a study of King Asaph. And his line is interrupted with the study of the life of the prophet Elijah. So next week we begin with King Asaph and we start our study of the life of the prophet Elijah, beginning with 1 Kings chapter 16 verse 29. You'll remember that 1 Kings chapters 11 through 14 was presented to us of the death of Solomon. His son Rehoboam became king in his place. There was a rebellion and a split as God gave the northern kingdom to Jeroboam. And so there were continuous wars between Jeroboam, the 10 tribes of the north, and Rehoboam in the south. And what this does for us now is after Rehoboam and Jeroboam, it gives us some history of these seven kings and how the history of Israel progressed. Beginning with 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 1. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam. Now Jeroboam, remember, he's ruling in the north. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. That would be in the south. They don't give year dates here. As we go through, these kings are going to overlap, and we're going to get to Asa here in a moment. He will be the second king ruling in Judah that would be in the south. And he's going to rule for 41 years, and we're going to study five kings that ruled in the north while he was ruling and reigning. So we have some overlaps. Jeroboam is in his 18th year of ruling in the north when Abijam became a king over Judah in the south. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maachah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Now, I've got to point out some things for you here. Let's skip down to verse 2 for a moment. His rule and reign was for 3 years. His mother's name, Maachah, very important. The granddaughter of Abishalom. Abishalom is an alternate spelling of Absalom. Absalom is the son of David. And so Maachah was the granddaughter of Absalom, who was the son of David, which meant that she was a member of Israel, and yet when we get down to verse 13, we will see that she had turned evil because of the evil influences that had come in and how she will be removed. But anyway, this son, Abijam, was the son of Maachah. Now, in 2 Chronicles, it tells us in that account of following this year point in history, Abijam was the son of Maachah, and she was the favorite of Rehoboam's concubines, and he had something like 60 concubines and 18 wives, and she was the favorite. And so Abijam was elevated to be next in line to take over for Rehoboam, because she was his favorite. Rehoboam did not elevate his own sons, but Abijam was the son of Maachah, which was his favorite concubine, and therefore he was elevated. Now, it is also interesting here that in this text, in 1 Kings, his name is Abijah. In Chronicles, his name is Abiyam, with a Y instead of a J. Now, the significance of that is that in 2 Chronicles, when it's Abiyam, Yah being the name for God, and Av, or Av as it's Av in English, but Av in Hebrew, means father. In Chronicles, his original name was Abiyah, which means Yahweh is my father. It's interesting here that his name is Abijam. This was the name that it was changed to by the people. Jam was one of the sea goddesses of the Canaanites. So it's kind of like a play on words here, where Yahweh used to be his father and he changed allegiance to a sea god of the Canaanites. And so his name went from Abiyam, where Abiyah, Yahweh is father, to Yam, which is the sea goddess of the Canaanites. And so the sea goddess became his father instead of Yahweh. He traded Yahweh in for one of the idols of the Canaanites. So it is interesting that in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abiyam became king over Judah. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maakah, the granddaughter of Absalom. Alternate spelling here for us. And he walked in all the sins of his father. One of the key teachings of this text in 15:1 through 16:28 is the fact that the fathers raised the sons under a certain influence, and the sons continued the sins of their father. As we had mentioned to you for quite some time, which seems to be one of the underlying teachings of these historical events, is how important it is for us to realize of how much influence we have over people. Especially the lifestyle, the teachings, the beliefs, the morals, the standards that we're leaving behind for those children and those young people that are in our families that are coming up after us. When you're raised in an influence of constant sin against God, it takes an intervention, a special intervention by God, and a very special person that God raises up, for one person in a whole lineage and generation of people that are in sin, for that one person to stand up and live for the Lord. That's a very rare thing. Usually, people continue on with the sins of the family. It says here, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Father meaning, of course, forefather, the father of lineage. Nevertheless, for David's sake. Now this verse answers us, well, if he was so evil, and he brought so much sin upon himself and Israel in judgment, then why would God allow him to be in this position? Verse 4 tells us, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. You remember Uriah was the husband of Bathsheba, and he sent Uriah to the front lines to have him killed so that he could have his wife. David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord except for the matter of Uriah. So the chronicler is being realistic about it. David wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but it says when David was chosen by God, God chose him because he says, I will choose a man that is after my own heart. Not that he's sinless, but that he has a heart for the Lord. And so now we're told that Abijam or Abiyam is... it does not have a heart for the Lord like David did. That he continued the sins of his father, Rehoboam. Verse 6, and there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. So it goes back to this civil war that's been breaking out It had broken out at the beginning when the north divided from the south, and there was continual war. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? I mentioned to you last time that there are three writings that are mentioned in 1 Kings that are not found in the Bible, but apparently they are documents, Jewish Hebrew historical documents, that the writer of 1 Kings took his material from. We know in 1 Kings 11:41 that the book of the Acts of Solomon, we do not have that book, nor do we have the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, nor the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. But they're made mention here several times that the person who wrote 1 Kings got his information, excerpted out of that under the influence of the Holy Spirit, to put in here for us to show us the history of Israel and its leaders. And so from out of the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah came this information, but there's more information there about it. And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So the wars that were between Jeroboam and Rehoboam continued between Abijam and Jeroboam. So Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. The next king. And we're still in the south now, in Judah. In the 12th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over, 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah. And he reigned for 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maachah. That would be the mother to his father Abijam. The granddaughter of Abishalom, which is Absalom, David's son. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. So Asa now takes after David. He's got a heart for the Lord, and he does what is right in the Lord. He does not follow in his father's footsteps, nor his grandfather's footsteps, but he follows in David's footsteps. And here's what he did. This is what I mean about a very special person who would not only stand for the Lord, but do what's right. Take all of the sins of your forefathers and turn it around because you're king, and do what's right in the sight of the Lord, in spite of the fact that everybody else is against you. Look what he did, verse 12. He banished the perverted persons. Interesting, the Hebrew word for these perverted persons, kadash, is the Hebrew word for holy. This is kadesh. Same Hebrew letters, just with different vowels in them. And it has to do with the prostitutes that work in the temple area. So these were the homosexuals and the prostitutes that were working inside the temple as part of the worship service. He banished them from the land, removed all the idols that his fathers had made. He also removed Maachah, his grandmother, from being queen mother. Now, I don't know about you. I'm impressed with the fact that he would do away with the religious practices in spite of what everybody's doing and stand up for the Lord. But he also removed his grandmother from being queen mother. Now, that impresses me. Because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. The Asherahs were the idols of the Canaanites, and they were named after certain gods. Asherah was the fertility goddess and was the counterpart to Baal. And so the English text reads it as an obscene image. And so it was some kind of a sexual explicit figure that they carved to depict immoral acts, and that his grandmother had made this image and decided to put it into the temple. He removed her from being queen mother because she made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. That's kind of interesting that in the end Asa He started out good, but in the end, after the 41 years, we're going to see that God's going to deliver judgment. He did most of these things, which I'm impressed with. But there are some things that he did not do. And those are the things that would catch up with him. He did not remove the high places. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all of his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Now we're overlapping again. We have not been introduced to Baasha, but we will see him in a moment because we're going to leave Asa and backtrack and start studying the kings in the north. But Asa and Baasha had war between them. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. This would just be about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. He builds this city and sets up a sort of watch to keep people from coming and going and cutting off King Asa's supplies. Then Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus. Now, Ben-Hadad was friends with Baasha. And so Baasha was now building cities and surrounding Asa and cutting him off. So what Asa did was he took all the gold and silver from the temple and the king's house and gave them to his servants and sent them over to Ben-Hadad. And basically what he's going to do is say, you see all this gold and silver? Millions of dollars worth? I will give it to you if you turn against Baasha. A bribery. Got a little bribery going here. Verse 19. Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Beth-Ma'achah, and all of Kinneroth, with all the land of Naphtali. So it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Tirzah was was basically where he set up his kingship. Now it is interesting, in 2 Chronicles it tells us that a prophet came to Asa when he made this treaty with Ben-Hadad. And he told him that you are making an alliance with Syria to help you in this war. And you are not trusting the Lord. And this is a sin. And that Asa had the prophet thrown into prison because he didn't like what he had to say. So you can see that Asa had a heart for the Lord, but he's beginning to get into practices and into things that later on is going to be for his downfall. So when Baasha heard that Ben-Hadad had attacked him, he left Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all of Judah. None was exempted. And they took away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And with them King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. So he took what Baasha had been doing, dismantled the whole place, and built two cities with it. Basically, free materials. And made a proclamation throughout the land that everybody is forced labor. Of course, that's going to bring rebellion later. But basically, he put up a proclamation, said everybody is going to build these two cities. Now go take Ramah apart and make these two cities. Very smart move, but not when it comes to, as the prophets of God came to him and told him, he wasn't trusting the Lord that he was dealing with the treasuries of the temple to get all of this political movement going on. And Ben-Hadad would take it because he didn't care. Gee, all this gold and silver be mine. If I attack, it's more profitable for me to attack the guy that I'm aligned with. So I'll break the treaty with him. I get the gold and silver, and we're still fighting. We haven't lost anything. Verse 23. The rest of the acts of Asa, all his might, all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Again, one of these three documents that we mentioned to you before. But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And again, Chronicles tells us that he sought out physicians to be healed, and the prophets told him that he would be judged because he wasn't seeking the Lord about this disease. And he was seeking the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. So now we're going to go to Israel. We're going to backtrack and study, in this instance, five of the eight kings that would reign. Remember that Asa is reigning in the north for 41 years. Now we're going to go back and study the kings who reigned during... There were eight kings that came and went during the 41 years that Asa was king in the south, there in Judah. But now we're going to study five kings, going up through chapter 16, verse 28. Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa. So now you have to backtrack and go in two of Asa's 41 years. And in his second year, Jeroboam had given up the kingship of the north to his son Nadab. And he reigned over Israel for 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin by which he made Israel sin. Then Baasha. Now we're introduced to who Baasha is. Baasha, the son of Ahijah. Now we've seen Ahijah before. He's the name of a prophet. This is a different one. This is not the same Ahijah the prophet. This man is an unknown father of Baasha, who appears to be one of the leading commanders of the armies under Nadab. Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. And Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all of Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. So, in other words, Israel was at war, and they were fighting with the Philistines. Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. Now, I also have to explain to you that when you start adding up these years, when it says a certain person reigned a certain amount of time for 2 years, in some instances it was a year or less. But what the Hebrew calendar, the historians did, was, let's say if you took over reigning as king in a certain territory in the middle of 1994 and you reigned till the middle of 1995, they would consider that 2 years because you reigned for 2 years. 94 and 95, though the exact time might have only been a year. So don't let the year figures... But he's making a timeline for us that in the third year of King Asa, Baasha killed him. Well, if he took over at the second year, was killed at the third year, and he reigned for 2 years, it doesn't add up. Well, that's why. It's because it was the middle of 1 year to the middle of another year, and he counted as having reigned for 2 year periods. And it was so that when he became king, that he killed all of the house of Jeroboam. Now, he's getting rid of anybody that might be a threat to him. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. See, that gives us a different view here. There's two different Ahijahs, okay? But in 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 10 to 14, you remember that because of the sins of Jeroboam, God told him that someone would come along and that would destroy his household. Here is the fulfillment of what God prophesied through Ahijah the prophet, that Jeroboam's household would be wiped out. We will also see that Baashan is going to be judged for this. And so the question comes up, how can God judge Baashan when Baashan is fulfilling God's prophecy? Well, you've got two evil forces coming up against each other, actually fulfilling God's word. They're actually coming up against each other. God has turned them into each other, and both are going to be judged. Even though God used Babylon to take Israel captive, God still judged Babylon for it because it was they did it in evil. And God meant it for good for His people, but He actually turned around and judged the other people because the Babylonians came to a point and says, our God's greater than Israel's gods. Look what we did. And God said, you remember in the major prophets, we studied it, where God says, no, you didn't do that. I made you take my people captive in judgment. But you're going to be judged, and you're going to find out who God is, you see. So God, a lot of times, will bring evil upon the good to bring them captive, to bring judgment to His people. But He also judges the evil that He allowed to have happen. Here are two forces of evil. One evil comes upon the other, and it's part of God's judgment, and God brings judgment on the other evil, even though they have fulfilled God's word. Because the sins of Jeroboam, verse 30, which he had sinned and by which he had made Israel sin, because of his provocation with which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? This is one of the other writings that we talked about. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Constant fighting. Civil war was continually going on. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over all of Israel in Tirzah and reigned for 24 years. This guy is very evil. One of the leading commanders of the armies of Nadab, and he conspired because he wanted to be king. And so one evil person kills another evil person. The amazing thing about this guy is that he reigned for 24 years with all the different hitmen out and all the different groups out. He still was able to survive and remain king in the north for 24 years. That's an amazing thing. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. So not only did he continue in the sins of Jeroboam, but he forced Israel to continue in the same sins that God had judged earlier. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel. Could be that he was in a family like David on the opposite end. That he was a nobody and he came up through the ranks and arrived at a position to become king in the north. And God is reminding him that God pulled him out of the dust that he might rule over my people Israel. And you have walked in the way of Jeroboam, and have made my people Israel sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins. Surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Baasha and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. Same prophecy in chapter 14 about the house of Jeroboam. Exact same prophecy, only of the house of Baasha, just with the names switched around. Now the rest of the acts of Baasha, what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Baasha rested with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah, Then Elah, his son, reigned in his place. And also the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, because Baasha and his house, because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed them. God is going to judge him because he killed them, even though Baasha was in the fulfillment of prophecy. And Zimri. Oh, I skipped down, didn't I? Verse 8. And in the 26th year of Asa, remember Asa's reigning in the south for 41 years. We're following his timeline. That in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, switching back up north now, Elah, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel and reigned 2 years in Tirzah. Now his servant Zimri, commander of half of his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. So his chief administrator, he was over at his chief administrator's household, and he was getting drunk with him. So you can see how the rulership has declining down through the years, not only religiously violating and going against the commandment of the Lord, but now personally, Elah was now in Tirzah drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, his steward. And Zimri went in and struck him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. So this was a coup, and Zimri takes over. He's the head of the army. And he comes in and kills the king. It could be that Arza, the administrator, was in on this. Got him drunk so that he can come in and kill him. At any rate, this is the interaction of evil. This is how far the generations have evolved. Then it came to pass, verse 11, when he began to reign, as soon as he was seated on his throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha. He did not leave him one male, neither of his relatives nor of his friends. Thus Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha according to the word of the Lord which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they had sinned and by which they had made Israel sin, in provoking the God of Israel to anger with their idols. The word for idols in Hebrew is the word vapor. It's just a way of saying because they had set up their idols, their nothings, which is what an idol is. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Verse 15. In the 27th year of Asa, again we're following the timeline of the 41-year reign of Asa in the south. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri had reigned in Tirzah for 7 days. This is going to be real quick. 1 week. And the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. Remember, they were fighting before, and this is where Zimri was able to slip away and kill the king because the Israelites were involved in this little skirmish over here with the Philistines. Now the people who were encamped, they heard it. Zimri has conspired and also has killed the king. So all of Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. Well, now we got more problems. Because Zimri killed the king and he says, I claim to be king because I killed the king. I'm taking over his rulership. But when the armies heard about it, within a week, they heard about it. The armies made Omri the king. He's their leader. So now you got one claiming to be king and the other one appointed king by the army. Verse 17. Then Omri and all of Israel with him went up from Gibbethon, and they besieged Tirzah. So they surrounded Tirzah, where Zimri was. And it came to pass that when Zimri saw the city was taken, that he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house down upon himself with fire and died. He committed suicide. Set the house on fire and stayed in it, and he burned. Because of the sins which he had committed in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he had committed to make Israel to sin. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and the treason that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. Now, Tibni is kind of interesting. Tibni was probably one of the political parties behind Zimri, probably helped Zimri overcome the king and kill the king. So when Zimri committed suicide, this fellow Tibni took over and kept leadership of this political faction that was in Tirzah, and half of the people followed Omri. The people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died and Omri reigned. Now it's kind of an interesting little note here. It doesn't say that that he was killed in the action or anything. It's kind of interesting that there was a man that did a study of the Near East and different phrases used in the literature of their time. And a lot of times when a king is mentioned to have died, and it doesn't tell how or why that he was buried with his fathers, just says Tibni died, and it says that Omri reigned, that the word death was often used of a king who was in defeat and lost his rulership. Not that physically he died at that time, but it was death to a king to no longer become king and to lose his throne. So it appears to be at this time, because the writer of 1 Kings is very pointed to say how people died and that they were buried with their fathers or they had committed suicide or exactly how they died. It just says Tibni died and Omri reigned, which appears to be the fact that Tibni at this point in time did not physically die, but literally he died from being king. And Omri took over and reigned over all of Israel. Now he was the sole king. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king over Israel and reigned 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah. And he bought the hill of Samaria. This is kind of interesting if when you get into the New Testament and want to know about the Samaritans. It says here, he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer. And Shemer was the person from whom he bought the hill, and that's why he named it Samaria. It's Shemeria. For 2 talents of silver. Then he built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built Samaria, after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill. So now you know who the Samaritans are. They're from this city. And the Samaritans, of course, the reason in the New Testament why the Jews would have no dealings with the Samaritans is because later on in history, after this point, both Jews and Gentiles were brought and mixed together and were raised as families together, intermarrying, and their children became half Samaritan, half Jewish. And so the Jews considered the Samaritans to be half-breeds and not true Jews. They had Gentiles in their blood, and so they would have nothing to do with them, with Samaritans. They would even go out around, hundreds of miles around the territory of Samaria in their travels, just so they would not set foot on their land, because the Jews felt that they would be contaminated to even step on their land. So this is how the Samaritans began. It began in the city of Samaria, and the city of Samaria was named because of Shemer. He owned the hill, and Omri bought the hill from him and named the city Samaria. Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. For he walked in the ways of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Omri which he did, and the might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. Then Ahab his son reigned in his place. And next time we're going to take up at verse 29, because it introduces us from here to the end of the chapter to the reign of Ahab. And then his life is interrupted for us. We don't pick it up again and finish it out till chapter 22. But then we, in chapter 17, we are introduced to the life of Elijah the prophet. And we're going to be introduced and ministered to about him. The writer of 1 Kings wanted us to see and set up for us the coming of Elijah and Elisha the prophets, whom God would send. God had sent different prophets, but we're going to be focused on these two. And how the chronicler of 1 Kings wanted us to see how important it is that we not only have a responsibility to the Lord for our own life to do right in His eyes, but the influence of the people around us. Secondly, that sin that is learned and passed down from generation to generation, it gets worse. It does not get better. It says several times as we go through 1 Kings that the king did more evil, worse than the fathers before him. Because it gets worse. And conditions get worse. The sins get worse. And our children and their children's children, every once in a while, God will raise up someone who will not only stand for the Lord in spite of all the family sins and all the family ways. God will raise somebody up. But I'm impressed with Asa, at least how he started, and that he removed most of, even his own grandmother, who was corrupting the throne, and got her out of the way. She could no longer be queen mother because of her sins. And God does raise up, but that is the exception to the rule. God promised in the book of Exodus that if men did not repent, that their sins would be visited to the third and fourth generation. And it's not because the third and fourth generations are being punished for the sins of the fathers. The Bible says that the sins are passed down. If there's no repentance, those sins are learned by their children and are passed down. And this text tells us that sin increases. It gets worse as it's passed down. How important it is for me to know that I'm going to have to answer to the Lord for my life, personally. But how important my life is, and I'm not saying from an ego standpoint, but how important it is for me to deny myself and lay down my life for the generation that's coming up, and for the people around me, whether it be neighbors or people we work with or go to school with, but for our children, and for their children, to be able to learn the ways of the Lord and live in the ways of the Lord, so that when they raise their families, they continue on. The scripture says, as we'll see in the book of Proverbs, we'll get to it later, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now that's both good and evil. You train them in the way of the Lord, when they get old, they will not depart from it. But you train them in sin, when they get old, they're not going to depart from it. They'll be fixed in it. It's just part of a way of life that they've been ingrained in their minds and hearts. But we're not for the grace of God intervening. I don't know about your life, but the same in my family. And I know of a lot of people that have not come from Christian families, that the Lord, out of His mercy and grace, has pulled them out of a big landslide of sin and a big mess and raised them up. Why, we don't know. You know, it certainly is very humbling, because you don't know, why, Lord, did you choose me? Why did you pull me out? Why couldn't it have been my father? Why couldn't it have been his father? You see, I don't know. And the more I thought about it, I thought, well, I don't want to ask that question anymore. You know, if the Lord's like us, He might reconsider. But He's not like us. And He has chosen us out. So not only do I give thanks for the Lord, and then I stop and realize that He's given us a tremendous responsibility. The responsibility is to not continue on with the sins that were left for me. And to teach my children and to be an example to them as best I can in my heart and for the people around me. To leave the Word of God and leave walking with the Holy Spirit to them. So that their families, when we're gone, their families will continue to walk on with the Lord and not walk in the ways of the sins of our fathers. So next week we're going to start studying about this intervention, as God did send prophets to warn Israel and to minister to Israel. Elijah, one of the most powerful used prophets of the Old Testament, and we'll begin the study of his life in chapter 17.